May the Lord bless you in this beautiful morning. Are you there? Let's meditate in the Word of God. The theme of this conference is the preaching, not any type of preaching, but the expository preaching. We are going to try to understand this theme through the scriptures. And my proposition is that we enter the scriptures that in a way we can observe this theme, exposing, revealing one scripture. If you brought your Bible, I ask you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are going to open that portion of scripture, and we're going to grow in that understanding, and that the Lord may generate in us not only so concepts important about preaching, but also that the Lord would work in our hearts in all contexts in which we are going to be in, whether we are preaching at the church, in charge of the pulpit or Sunday school, or home Bible studies. Doesn't matter where we are at. We see that it is a big importance of consideration of what we are going to deal with. Please, brothers, we're going to read. Second, will you brought your Bibles? I want you to raise your Bibles. Have you brought them? Thank you. Lacey brought his Bible. Alex did bring his Bible, but his phone. He also did bring his Bible. Please make sure that he opens his Bible. We want to make sure we're concentrated. The word of the Lord says this. 2 Corinthians. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the reason number one, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in their accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Reason number two, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The scripture says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have read your text, and we want to be able to understand that text, the concept of expository preaching. Lord, bless this portion of scripture in our heart. And I beg of you, blessed Father, that your blessed Spirit will guide us in all truth. Lord, I want to give you thanks for the life of Alex Barrientos. I want to give you thanks for his ministry, and I beg of you in the name of Christ that you continue to use Pastor Alex as an instrument in your hand, and that from here will be birthed a light, not only so here in Bakersfield, but from the whole world, that the whole world will be able to know you, Father, that through this pulpit, the proclamation of your truth is preach from here without discouragement, without being shamed, rather from your preached word that is to be proclaimed from this pulpit, that is supposed to be commanded, loved, and obeyed. We praise you in your precious name. Thank you that we're able to grow in your word. Your word is truth, and your word has power to edify us. We praise your name. Amen. Brothers, it is incredible to think that after preaching has historically been predominant in the evangelical church, today the centrality of it is being debated. There is no doubt that in our day, there's an open debate as to some centrality of preaching in the evangelical church. Some suggest that the time for expository preaching had, especially from the preaching that has been birthed from the pulpit, from the word, has come to a seizing point, and now is the time to be relevant and contemporary, that doesn't have sustenance, but rather to appeal the crowd. This week, I read a passage of scripture. It says, the Lord Jesus said, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Matthew 5, 17 and 20. Brothers, this is a promise from the Lord. When we deal with the scriptures, we cannot think that is something irrelevant or something cultural or something from the moment. The scriptures has eternal ceiling. However, for these liberals and their superficial congregations that don't have a conviction, not only so them, but their congregations, they are living in a superficial way. God's word has already gone out of fashion. They don't have the word of God in high esteem, high value. And because of this, it has caused a low superficial preaching from the pulpit. And today, preaching is at one of the lowest points in history. Today we don't hear preaching characterized as Richard Baxter, who said, I preach as if I would never preach again, and like a man sentenced to death, preaching to dead men. There is no doubt that for Baxter, preaching was a matter of life and death that should be considered with such intensity. And brothers, in this message, we will observe the perspective Pauline, what Paul considers what biblical expository preaching is. My prayer is that our minds and hearts may reaffirm again that the pressing need in our churches is to return to the power of God's word in our pulpits. This letter, the second letter of Timothy, is part of the pastoral letters. One of the things that we observe is that the Apostle Paul characterizes the man, what he is in private. We find that he is not only so a pious man, but he also is a theologian. He knows the scriptures. He understands the scriptures. From left to right, he's saturated by the scriptures. He is a godly man. He is a theologian. but he's also one who practices. He does according to what is written, what his position is in regards to the church of God. This portion of the scripture, we find, I believe, the most important passage of all scripture that defines a pastor and what he does, what the man of God does in the midst of everything. I believe that the man of God should not be afraid of the broom or the trash can, or to be afraid to be singing or vacuuming. The man in no point should be afraid of be doing this. But the man of God, we have to understand, has not been called to do this. But he has no problem in picking up a broom. He doesn't have a problem crawling with the children so that the gospel of Christ will be proclaimed. But brothers, the calling of the man of God is not that, but rather we find it here in the scripture, how the man of God is characterized. And to enter in this passage of scripture, we notice, we see the context specific what the man of God does. In the previous context and the after context, we see the great importance of this. Because in this chapter, from chapter 3, chapter 1, you must also understand that the Holy Spirit has said that the time will come that difficult times will come. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control. Those who love more themselves rather than God, but rather they love more the pleasures of this world rather than of God. Holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. The verses is describing of difficult times from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. These men that should not be in the pulpit. These men do not look after godliness. And if they do seek after godliness, it is a great gain. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women, weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires, always learning, never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, disqualified in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as there was also. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, Lord, rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, continuing these things, you learn and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then comes the passage that we're going to deal with today. Here's a beautiful context, a rich context, a context that we see the contrast, what we do not have to be, but what the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, basically is teaching us what the man of God must distinguish himself, what must mark the man of God. Of not only what the man is and his character, but what he knows, his understanding, the truth of God, specifically what the man does, regardless of other things, what the man does. Now, despite there are eight verses that we're going to see, we're going to try and run to try and treasure this passage of scripture. We're going to contemplate this verses. There are nine imperatives related to the first, I urge you, preach the word, and two reasons why we should take seriously this commandment to the preach the word. Of these nine imperatives, one of them, the first one, is the main and basic. They are the verbs, same, the imperative verbs that intensify the idea of preaching the word. We are going to notice the two intensifiers. The author is showing us the nature, but then the other reason is the reason for the charge of preaching. We are going to observe, we're going to follow the Pauline theology. We're going to try to understand what the preaching, understanding five elements, what the scripture says, five specific elements that had to deal with expository preaching. Then we are going to observe two reasons why that type of preaching. Now the outline is very simple. The nature of the assignment and the reason for the commission. Five, nature. Number one, a solemn assignment. Number two, a simple task. Number three, a balanced charge. Number four, a considerate charge. And number five, a sober commission. Now, from the other side, there are two reasons for the commission. Number one, a transgenerational reason, a eminent, because I am already ready to be offered up. Here's a transitional. There's also a threatening reason. There are false teachers, false apostles that are trying to end the church of the living God. And the Apostle Paul, in a specific way, helps us understand what is our position as the man of God. Let us start with the nature of the assignment, the nature of the assignment, a solemn charge before God. Paul says, I charge you to preach the word. If you understand verse 1 and verse 2, they're related in the grammatical way. You can perfectly say, I charge you to preach the word, and that has complete sense. Grammatically, that has a complete sense in the whole world. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You have to see the element of the preaching. The preaching has an important charge. Not only so is Paul charging Timothy to preach, that you preach before God and before Christ Jesus. And it is interesting what verb he uses. I solemnly charge you. It is a very important word. Diamartumanai, which means to declare solemnly and emphatically. It is a solemn charge under oath, or to be a witness under oath. To be a witness of something that has been asked. The Apostle Paul could have said, I charge you to preach. But he says, I charge you before God in Christ Jesus. This is what preaching is. We do it with the conscience that God is there. To charge is to put in order, to put in confidence, to put it in charge of something, a homework of great importance. Preaching is not just a human, rather, it has a divine authority. It's before God and Christ who will judge the living and the dead. In other words, Paul tries to put in the mind of Timothy, in the mind of preachers, those who are faithful preachers, the next generation, he wants to put in their mind the seriousness of preaching, to return where the preaching must be. It is a very important, solemn charge. This is not rhetoric. It's not eloquence. It's not university. This is the reality that God is present in our preaching. In other words, it is almost as Timothy is telling to him, to the next generation, to you, and to Timothy, listen to me very clearly. The mandate of God is to preach the word. You cannot take it very light. This is not a preference. This is not an option. And to do whatever you want, I'll do it or I may not. Timothy, listen to me. This is an order from the highest max court in which you will have to give it an account. So then, when you preach, Timothy, when you preach, Alex Barrientos, when you preach, Esteban Bustos, when you preach, says the Apostle Paul, preach the word, remembering the presence of God, not only so that, but also of Christ Jesus. Timothy, listen. Since the king is there, if the president is there, okay. If the main guy from the denomination is there, it's okay. But what you must have in mind, that you have to have a conscience, knowing that what you're doing is before the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's going to change our preaching. You know what it's going to generate? It's going to generate a love for the word of God. Our preaching is not going to be our option. Not the inventions of the culture. We're going to return to the word of God. because we know our preaching, God is present. He is there. And the passage tells us that we must be conscious about this. This leads to courage, the security to preach everything, all the counsel of God, and all of our ideas. The pulpit is not for our opinions. The pulpit is not to give public opinion. There's preachers that say to read the newspaper behind the pulpit to generate commentary what the culture says. The pulpit is not for that. It is not to read the newspaper behind it. There's an element in the pulpit, and that is the conscience of God, of what God says. That is the only thing that gives us authority. We must respect the word of God. So when we preach the word of God, we must do it as if God is there next to us, and which is the reality, listening to the message that comes out of our lips. You don't preach to impress people. You don't preach to attract people to yourself. You preach to bring souls before the Lord. The Apostle Paul says this, "For Christ also suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Expository preaching is not only some mechanics. It's not only so intellectual, but it's having a conscience before God, being conscious. Not only does Paul tell me that I must preach with the conscience of God, but he adds in verse 1 that he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. In the context of preaching by the word, we must not only so do it having the conscience that God is there, but that we also will have to give an account. God will judge us by the faithful or unfaithful way we dispense his word. It is vital that we as preachers understand that God is not only present there, but he will judge us by the way we dispense God's word. It's not talking about eloquence or rhetoric, not about style or your personality. This deals with preaching the word of God. Doesn't matter what type of style you're going to use it. Doesn't matter how much eloquence you could have, which none of us who read the scriptures will have against reading from scripture the eloquence. God's not going to judge us because of our rhetoric or our eloquence. No, but rather preach the word of God. That's what it says. Preach the word of God. That's what it says. This is not talking about style. Yes, there are preachers that need help in regards in their communication. Yes, it's okay. It's not talking about the style or the classifications that are important. This has to deal with one thing. We're going to have to give an account to God what we did with this word. Once we pass from this life, as what Paul is going to face, we enter into the judgment seat of Christ. Here, the context is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's not a judgment regarding for salvation. Rather, to receive the the rewards that God has prepared for faithful preachers who are serious about preaching God's word. We are going to have to give an account. When the Apostle Paul says in this passage that he will judge the living and the dead, whichever living or dead, before the judgment seat of Christ. And the context is the preachers. They're going to have to give an account of how they dispensed the word of God, how faithful they were. Here, Paul is bringing an eschatological note for each of us as preachers. Not only so having the conscience regarding that God is there, but also an eschatological note, knowing that we're going to give an account. Let's not forget that whether the people, the professor, or the church that's evaluating the message, and there are people that come and give you a hug and tell you, good job, and then 2 weeks later, they're in the world. There are people that may criticize your sermon. There may be a time where people come to you and say, how can you preach such about immorality? How can you talk about sin? How is it possible that you can talk about repentance and you are being criticized? And brothers, let's not forget, whether if it's the people that the congregation may evaluate the message, we must remember our first witness, our number one witness in which we are going to give an account. The number one witness in our preaching is the Almighty God. To Him we're going to have to give an account. This is not only so a divine dimension, but if we preach to please men, it only turns into a human matter. Preaching has that element, but it has more than that. If we just believe it's a discourse, let's go to the universe. The university deals with eloquence and convincement. If we believe what the Apostle Paul, theological, has regarding preaching, it will come of that. It will be before God. And that eschatological note, if we preach to please men, then preaching becomes a merely human matter. The preaching of the gospel and the whole counsel of God is a divine subject, and we must do so before the presence of God. And we must do it with that eschatological note. In Galatians 1:10, he says, for do I now seek the favor of men or what to God or that of God? You must ask yourself when you're preaching, ask yourself, am I seeking the favor of men or do I try to please men? In your preaching, what are you seeking after? When you're dealing or talking with the children, this week we had VBS this week at our church. We had a beautiful time. There was a teacher teaching the next generation. What was he teaching? Why was he teaching this? Was he doing this so that the children would love him or because he loves God? Paul says, for if he were still pleasing to man, he would not be a servant of Christ. There was a one moment in where the Apostle Paul lived to please men. But he says, for if I was still seeking to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you want to know who's a servant of Christ, a servant of Christ, a preacher, is a man who does not preach to please the world. He doesn't seek the applause of people. He seeks the approval of his God, knowing that he's going to give an account. Maybe he didn't do it like his professor might not want him to do so. Maybe you're not academic, super academic. Maybe you're not going to be in history as a great eloquent preacher. Maybe you may pass by like Biden. But this isn't mentioned about style. It's not talking about style. What are you going to do with scripture? Did you alter it? Did you falsify it? Did you intensify it? Or did you let it borrow the mic so it could speak with no interruption, even from the same preacher? This is very important. Because when the preacher, a church, loses this divine perspective, then it preaches messages oriented to the idea of political correctness. That we had to be in a way correct in the political way what we live, and does not talk about sin because it is an offensive message. Even though the Bible is open on the subject, we do not talk about the holiness of God. We don't talk about church discipline because in a way it is a message that goes outside of the culture. Even if the issues are the very close to God's heart, when we lose this perspective, this eschatological perspective, we end up preaching watered down, adulterated messages, messages of encouragement that do not offend and condemn people who are in sin. So repentance toward God is not even mentioned because it is offensive to our society. Paul says, not you. He tells Timothy, not you. You preach the word, being aware of the presence of God and the appearing of Christ. Because after his disappearing comes judgment. Preacher who is listening to me, teacher who is listening to me, the Lord is there. He will judge you not in your eloquence or rhetoric or acquired titles, but on the basis of the fidelity of the word. Now I understand to be faithful to the word of God. I'm not saying that you despise the eloquence or rhetoric. You are not like the Corinthians who were around the art, the eloquence of eloquence, the entertainment of entertainment that is completely a failure. There's a necessity of communication. There's a necessity at times of eloquence. It must be there. But you must understand the first aspect, what the Apostle Paul says, is the reality that the nature of preaching is a solemn charge. We do it with a divine note and an eschatological note that we are going to give an account. But number two, see what the text says. It's a simple charge. Preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word. It's a simple, and we always believe that it is something simple. It's very hard. What Paul is doing, he is simplifying the work of the preacher, what he must be doing, what the pastor teacher does. What's what he do? He preaches. In a sense, it's simple, but it is complicated. It is simple, but it is complicated. You must observe that the verb Paul uses is caruso, meaning to proclaim, to make known. This verb is in the imperative mode, in the strong force. This verb of preaching we find around all other verbs that are around all the New Testament. Like, for example, euangeliso, which emphasizes a preaching of the good news, or good news in the sense that the verb for any message that is intended to cheer the hearer, or another verb that has to deal with diagelo, which talks about conversation, which has an emphasis that is very different. That is very important. The verb that Apostle Paul is using is caruso. It means to proclaim. Kerux has to deal with that reality. This verb, caruso, kerux, means the preacher, the herald, the one who has the responsibility to proclaim on behalf of the king. The herald was charged with announcing the affairs of the kingdom and making known the partitions that the king was going to have in his kingdom. But the herald was in charge of communicating everything of the king to all the subjects. That is what a preacher is. A preacher is a herald, a representative of the king. A herald does not create a message. He does not invent the message. He covers the message. And he discovers the message from the Constitution, what God has given for his kingdom. Now, brothers, this is what Paul has recognized, what he has recommended. He is commanding Timothy that he must be a herald of proclaiming the truth of the king. This was not for a wow experience for Timothy, something beautiful for him. Rather, for the personality of Timothy, he was Second Timothy 1:6, that the personality of Timothy, he was very timid. He wasn't like a lion, rather he was timid. Without a doubt, Paul tells him to preach the word. And that word has to be specifically from the proclamation of the word of God. And Paul adds the element, preach the word, logon. It has to deal with the rich context. In the same very letter, he talks about the content of the reality of God. Not only so of the gospel, but the whole counsel of God, the sacred scriptures, the scriptures, graphe, the written letter, the reality, that the work of the pastor has to deal with the word of God. And brothers, our sermons have to be sermons that inform, inspired by the scriptures, motivated by the scriptures. The preachers, by definition, are men of the book. Great part of our ministry is to understand the scriptures. What does that mean? What does that mean for a pastor? When I understood that for the first time, I said, I need to invest in a library. The Lord called me into a ministry. They considered me for a ministry. The first thing I asked was not for a salary. I asked for a book budget. I have a library that I'm able to give to the next generation thousands and thousands for the next generation. The preacher, he knows of archaeological, cultural background. Now, brothers, who is capable of these things? For example, you go to a university, any type of master's. A divinity of master's takes about 3 or 4 years. And the reason is this. Because there's no comparison of understanding. The rigor is more. Many pastors say, oh, that's a waste of time. No, that's not a waste of time. You know what that is? It is rather sharpening your axe. Because what you desire is to understand the word of God. Because at the end, you will have to preach with a dimension, a divine note and authority. The word written is graphe. Paul does not give a specification of an adjective. He doesn't add an adjective. In other words, he says, he regards to graphe, the content of the word of God, all the counsel of God. In the last chapter, the apostle Paul tells Timothy, oh, Timothy, keep what has been entrusted to you, what has been entrusted to him, to preach with that divine authority and that eschatological note. He could have said Timothy, but rather he says, oh, Timothy, with the emphasis. He is being very emphatic. He's saying, Timothy, I'm praying to avoid all forms of fallacies, to avoid all forms of myths, that grace may be with you. In chapter 1, he says, hold fast the form of the sound words which you heard from me, and the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13, 14. Paul's part is incredibly obvious in the pastoral letters. He says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who has nothing to be ashamed of. It doesn't only so exist in the public or the pulpit, but also in private. We proclaim before the presence of God, but we also how we study it in private. When the word is learned, kept, when the word of God is honored, we grow in holiness in the whole church. The Apostle Paul, in relation to his own calling and ministry, says the following about God's word. Now I rejoice in what I suffer for you. From Colossians 1. I fulfill in my flesh what I is lacking in Christ's afflictions, of whom I was made a minister according to the administration of God, which was given to me toward you for the reason that I might proclaim the word of God fully. God has called him. He set him apart in his mother's womb, not only so in the salvific way, but also in the ministerial way. There's no doubt in the world as well as in the evangelical church There are eloquent men who have incredible power to convince the world and even the believers themselves of issues. However, their passion is not the word of God, but their own inventions. And they are willing to move the masses with their emotionalism to hold souls prisoner. They're not willing to suffer or work hard to gain the knowledge of God. It's not their interest. For them, it is not important to say, this is what God says. Rather, to attract the masses, but rather, for the true man of God who has the true calling, he is willing to work hard to divide the word of truth well with accuracy and care. When Paul refers to the brethren in Thessalonica to the relation of the word, he says, Therefore, we also give thanks to God without ceasing, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which he works in you. Brothers, this is what the church needs. The congregations need this. Not their inventions. Even if they're good inventions. What the people of God need is to return to the Word of God. Because it's only the Word of God can act. Peter says that it is a word that lives forever. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. In other words, according to Pauline theology, the word not only has the power to make us wise unto salvation, but has capability to make the man of God perfect for every good work. Why do we want a substitute? Why do we want to alter the word or falsify the word? There's no other word that can do what only the word can do in the life of the unsaved and in the life of the believer. Philosophy cannot do it. Neither can science. Neither can cultural myths. The arts do not have the capacity. The humanistic education of our days cannot. Humanistic education cannot do it. It's only the Word of God. Only the Word of God has power of conversion. The Word of God gives life. That is why Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Here's a question. Do you believe in the word? Do you believe in the word of God as you, preacher? Or are you an unbelieving believer of the word? Where do you seek the support and nourishment of your soul and the people of God? Is it in the inventions of men? There are theories after theories, moment after moment. You will find something sophisticated. One innovation. There are pastors, preachers that are in that business. Or is it your pleasure to take doses of your word? And then you say, Lord, take your word and deal with me and with your people. Are you convinced? Being convinced of the power of the word is one of the most important conviction as the man of God, but also for the pulpit. This is what the psalmist has. The law of the Lord is perfect, And what does it do? It converts the soul. The psalmist understood it. You, as pastor, preacher, do you understand that the word of God is perfect, that no one else can do? It converts the soul. It says the testimony is faithful, making the simple wise. You don't want that for your people? Making the simple wise. It also says the commandments of the Lord are right. You know what they do? They glad the heart. Brothers, if you really preach the scriptures, that concept of what is in the world, in the culture, it is drenched in depression. There is depression. And you know what's the solution for depression? Is to return back to the scriptures. Because the scriptures say they glad the heart. When I discovered that for the first time in my life. Imagine my mom committed suicide at age 12. The Lord saved me from after that. Not only so, from age 12 to 17, I had the most horrible time. But someone came and preached to me the word and the gospel. Someone this week told me, this week, this man told me, I don't want to live anymore. So I told him, go and memorize this scripture this week. Memorize it. It gives gladdening to the heart. It is interesting that Paul doesn't say, share the word, speak the word, memorize the word. Yeah, we must do all that. What is biblical counseling? Biblical counseling is one and one. We open the word of God. Paul says, preach the word. Be a herald to your city and congregation. It's a public element. The point that God has spoken. God has spoken so that the people of God can understand. Preaching in the sense of Caruso is when the herald came from the king and said, in the face of the threat of the enemies of the kingdom and the edict of the king, every sovereign, beginning tomorrow, the royal court will send 100 men of war to guard the confines of the city to protect every city of the kingdom. When the people heard the king's message, the people broke down in joy and praised the king. It is similar what we have today. Amen. Glory to God. Now, brothers, there are times in which the king promises protection. There's also times in which the king promises persecution. This week, I had a conversation with great understanding, and I was sharing an analysis of the book of Acts in regards to opposition. And you notice in the book of Acts, it is incredible. It talks about so much about persecution. And you see the concept of persecution. You can make a difference between persecution and opposition. There's a great difference throughout the book of Acts. The opposition in the book of Acts and the ending does not come from the Jews or Gentiles, nor the politicians, nor the Romans, nor from the inside of the church. There's a navigation Who is in control? You know who's in control? The sovereign God. He is using opposition to reach his propositions. And at times we don't understand this, do we? But we know that someone is in control. What we understand is that there is someone big, sovereign from heaven, using sovereign his to use Gentiles, humans, Jews, Romans, for example, Ananias and Sapphira, to bring about his proposition. Brothers, there must be an amen. Someone's in control. God is. Our God is in control. Whatever the king is saying, whatever the herald is saying, we have to say amen. Preaching does not only have a solemn charge, but also has a balanced charge. Our time is over. I owe you three points. But let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you, Lord, thank you. Like I said in the beginning, in our days, we are lacking solid biblical preaching. You want to save the sinners, and you do so by the preaching of your word. In moments, your people have not been faithful. We have not giving opportunity to the sinner to hear the true biblical gospel. And before you, conscientiously, we ask you to forgive us. Your word is specific that we must preach the word. Not only so before the presence of the culture, but before your presence also, and with what in an eschatological note, simply we are going to give an account. How must we do it? We must do it balanced, considerately. We must do it soberly. Our attitude must be simple, with patience. Preach with patience. That is a pastoral element. We're not only so preachers, but we are pastors, preachers. Lord, we believe that some are going to hear our message, and some are going to believe and obey. Some may obey partially. Others may laugh of our message. Some will ignore it. Others may get angry because of the message. Some may just discard it. Our message cannot be altered. We must preach the word. Lord, I come before you as a preacher, as a pastor preacher, and I ask of you that you give us the dimensions. This is not casual preaching. And I ask of you, Holy Father, for this pulpit of this church, I want to ask of you for the men who are behind this pulpit, that you will give them the capability to be found faithful before you, proclaiming your word no matter what it may happen. Rich are your mercies. We give you praise in the name of Christ and for your glory. Amen.